Amen. What is the one last thing that you do before you fall asleep at night? Maybe it's you brush your teeth. You do. Thank you, kids. Liliana brushes her teeth. I'm sure her brothers are just as adequate in doing their teeth as well. Maybe some of you on the other end of the scale put them in a little jar beside you. I don't know what you're doing. You brush your teeth, clean things up. Maybe it's putting that book down and just nodding off to sleep. But really, when we begin to think about it, isn't the greatest and most precious thing we can do at the end of the day is just give praise to God? Just to thank Him. To acknowledge His greatness. Lord, thank You for today. You've blessed me. Challenges, yes, but You watched over me. You are a great God. I give You praise. Maybe we should think more of that at night, shouldn't we? What's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? Hit the snooze button and go back to sleep. But after that, do we give praise to the Lord? Some do, and maybe it's the first thing, and it should be. I mean, when you begin to think about it, as the people of God, blessed as we are by our Creator God, should it not be the first thing in the morning, last thing at night when we go to bed? The things in the middle of the day, the spontaneous reminders of what God is doing, we just extend praise. And of course it is. We know that, and that's one of the reasons why we take time to go through the Psalms as we've been doing this summer. We've been looking at various psalms, which do a couple of things. Number one, they remind us, as I mentioned earlier, of the grand and glorious character of our God. They tell us who He is, the wonders of our God, and what He's done. And in the psalmists, they use them as part of their worship to declare God's glory. And yet also, amongst the psalms, we see the call for us to respond. In many ways, some of these psalms are responses of worship to God, like the one we have here, Psalm 150. It's very much a worshipful psalm, bringing praise and glory and adoration to God. And the picture that we have here is one that I think has been on our hearts throughout the summer, is the marvelous God we serve. And here today, as we end the summer, and Lord willing, next week we'll begin to study the book of Hebrews together. We've warned you of that and told you what's coming up, so I hope you're preparing for that. But as we finish off this theme of the Psalms, it's a great time. Summer's kind of over, and something special starts Tuesday. I won't mention what that is. But when the new fall comes along here, and all that's going on is the reminder of God's goodness and the reality for us to bring Him praise. And I want to do that here this morning in light of the table of communion, which, as we saw in Ephesians, as I read earlier, is really one of the grandest displays of praise to God because of His grace and salvation. So go to Psalm 150 with me, please. It's pretty easy to find. It's the last psalm in the book of Psalms. It's the biggest book in the Bible. If you turn there, I want to read Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to notice a few things with me, particularly as we prepare our hearts to recognize God's gift of grace through the cross itself. And in verse 1, it simply starts with what we always have as a call to praise. It just says, praise the Lord. Others of the Psalms do that. Psalm 146 just begins with that one line, praise the Lord. The picture, at least, that comes to my mind is that the first thing out of the psalmist's mouth as he declares this song of worship and praise is, praise the Lord. And the idea of praise is that expression of approval, of admiration. It's a term of that's used so often in the Scriptures. Well over 300 times, at least 350, you'll see this idea of praise. And the way it's used here and so often is it's a picture that describes, from the Hebrew language, the idea of commending to others, to boast of the grandeur of God, to lift Him up, as it were. It's from the same word that we get the word hallelujah and the picture of exalting and just singing to the praise of God, to lift Him up. Do you understand the word? It's not just a nice word that fits into our songs. But rather, it's an intentional term that is used to describe, to commend, to boast of, to declare just the greatness and the character of God. As I said earlier, it's a great place to start every day. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 30, as the writer of Chronicles is listing the duties of the Levites as they come and worship and declare the praise of the Lord, it says, as they rise in the morning, they give thanks and praise the Lord. And as they finish the day, they're to stand up and give thanks and praise the Lord. The beginning and ending of the day collectively for them was the praise and worship of our God. And certainly it should be for us as well. It's this picture of extending praise to God, and it's wonderful to think of that theme of praise, this lifting up of God, throughout all of the Scriptures, not just the Old Testament. In Luke 1, verse 68, when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and his mouth is finally loose because he's been struck dumb for all this time, when John the Baptist is born, he's allowed to speak, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." The expression of praise, because now he's seeing the fulfillment of the promises of God. And what does he want to do? He wants to bring praise to God. The first thing out of his mouth. Been waiting 9 months to speak. And there it is. But this call to praise also extends to other parts of the New Testament, as we'll look at in Ephesians in a moment. All of this and the work of Christ on the cross is, as it says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of his glory and grace. But the psalm here doesn't just tell us to praise God. It tells us where we should do it. Look at verse 1 again, the latter part of that. It gives us two places, if you want to talk about the where of worship. It says, praise the Lord. Where do we praise God? Number one, in his sanctuary. Number two, in his mighty heavens. Now, I would suggest that there's a sense in which this is given to us as an all-comprehensive, anywhere we praise the Lord. The sanctuary is often something we misconstrue as to a physical building. Again, if you've grown up in the church, and when I talk about the sanctuary, what's the first thing that comes to your mind often, or the second thing, is this room in which we find ourselves here. We're going to meet in the sanctuary, as if it's a distinct sort of place itself. Well, that is not entirely wrong. It's not entirely correct either. The sense, of course, we have in the Old Testament is the very presence of God, that place of sanctuary that people come to worship him. It's in his presence. It's that set-apart place, that holy place where they come to worship. And that's the idea that we have here. In a sense, of course, if we're worshiping under a tree, we're coming into sanctuary, as it were, into the presence of God. There's a special sense in which God's people come together and worship him. And we're in the sanctuary. We're in the presence of the Lord in that way. Let's face it, aren't we all glad to finally be coming back into physically together to sing his praises? Amen to that. And we're still moving along. I know we're not quite where we want to be yet. The fact that I can't see any smiles is a given. Well, except for Levi, he's got one of those clear mask, so I can see his face. But other than that, we still have to get to that next stage of getting through these things. And yet here we are, to the praise of his glory and grace. But it's the second place it tells us here in verse 1, in the mighty heavens. I would suggest that the idea here of the mighty heavens, of course, we see that elsewhere. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That presence here really speaks of all creation. In the heavens, in all of these places, we are to praise the Lord. And that is to say that everywhere we are is the opportunity, that there's no place we can't be that we can't give praise to God, because he's everywhere. Any place, any time, we are to praise the Lord himself. And so that's for us as well. We don't think about praising God just when we come to worship on a Sunday, but we praise him as families at home, we praise him at work. In everything we're doing it for the praise and glory of God. But the psalmist doesn't stop there, of course. If you continue down through the psalm with me here, it gives something of the reason why we should praise the Lord. We all know we should, but notice in the text, this is a wonderful display for us here in Psalm 150. It says in verse 2, two things. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Now again, looking at it simply there, I know that you could think of all sorts of other reasons why we should praise the God. But perhaps all of these come under these two overarching ones. Because what you see here is we're to praise God because of the things he does, his great acts of power. That's the first thing that he describes for us here, his acts of power, his mighty deeds, his authority that is seen. We see it from creation, when God breathed into existence everything that is. Those are great, mighty acts of God's power, isn't it? We see it in other places within the Old Testament, as we studied in 1 and 2 Kings, when Elijah is on the mountain there with the prophets of Baal, and God powerfully acts to destroy the prophets and show himself to the only God. Is that not a mighty act of God? These are displays, you see, the mighty acts of God. But here in the text, I want you to notice the fact that these mighty acts of power are displays of his character, and his character is one of greatness. Again, look at verse 2. Praise him for his mighty acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness, as the NIV gives it here. His surpassing greatness. Now just think of that term for a moment. We understand something of greatness. You might have been following the Olympic Games and watching some of the great physical feats that we all dream of that we could do. And all of these things, and we think, these athletes are great. But one might be great, and then what about the next one that comes up and surpasses that one? Well, they're even greater. They've done a greater feat of strength or whatever it might be. And here the picture for us is that God is one of surpassing greatness. That is, there's no way to measure how much greater God is than everything else. You can't begin. He's surpassing greatness. It's the very essence of the character of God. I think at the heart of things here, in terms of God's greatness and power, is that it gives us full reason just here to pause and to praise him. Just take 10 seconds and think of all the ways that God has shown his greatness in your life in the last week. Is that not reason to praise him? Consider beyond that and what God has done within your life and all these are always reasons to praise him, again, because these are all extensions of who he is as a holy and righteous God. We don't see the work of God around us and praise ourselves, do we? We don't give praise to ourselves because of the wonders of creation. We give it to God. Why? Because he made it. It's all about him. It's not about us, which is a lesson we continually need to be learned. It's God's grace and his power and his greatness that we praise him for. It's always helpful for us to take time to think of the reasons for giving thanks and praising God. I'm going to come back to some important ones later, but just stay in the psalm for a moment before we move too far and look down in verses 3 to 5, where he gives us something of the what of praise. If there are reasons for us to praise God, then the psalmist says, now here's the things you should use to do it. And you have this wonderful list of instruments, trumpets, harps, the lyre, dancing, timbrel, strings, and pipe, and cymbals, all of these things. Praise him with the cymbals. Praise him with the harp and lyre. It's everything in worship. The creativity and the variety speaks. Use all of these things, whatever you can get your hands on. Praise the Lord. I mean, we use instruments here. We have a piano. We have drums. We have an organ. We have a keyboard and a guitar. I have my harmonica, which nobody's asked me to play yet in church. But if I did, it would be for the praise and glory of our God. And Sarah's laughing in the back because I'm always teasing her about bringing my harmonica sometime. But no, not going to happen. But even if we did, these are instruments, literally, of praise. That we use them not to entertain ourselves here as we worship, not to bring glory to ourselves, but it's collectively, all of these things are to bring praise. Why? Because God is worthy. We do it loudly. We do it softly. We do it with variety. Everything we have is for the praise and glory of our God and King. It tells us something of the greatness of God and his creativity. But I want you to notice further here, we're just quickly going through the psalm, all the way down to verse 6, because it gives us the who of praise as well. Who is to do this? Verse 6, what does it say? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. How many of you have breath today? Kind of hard with a mask on, I get it. But you're breathing. So we're in that, aren't we? We have breath. Let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. Everything that God has made, everything that breathes, it's the picture here of everything that's there, it needs to bring praise to God. That's why it was made. That's why we were created, to bring praise and glory to our Creator. Let everything praise the Lord. And the picture here, again, is the extension of God's glory in the earth. To do this, Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down to them. All of them. Psalm 33:8, let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. And on it will go. Psalm 67:3, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. And that's why he made us. And scriptures tell us if we don't do it, the hills and rocks will shout his praise. Everything will praise the Lord. Everything will give him glory because he alone is worthy. God will be praised because of who he is. And one day, of course, we will all bow down and praise before him. And so you see, the texture of what we're talking about here is very much who God is. And he's called us to praise him for those things. Now, I would alert you on at least one thing, is in order for us to have greater expressions of praise, we need to spend time in the Word and in fellowship to learn of our God that we might praise him. And there's another element to that, of course, and I didn't really mention this because it's really not explicitly stated in the text, but I think you get the sense from this psalm, in the variety and expressions of praise here, that when we talk about when to praise the Lord, it's not just everywhere, it's all the time. It's not just when we get up in the morning or go to bed at night or have lunch and a devotion time, it's everything praising. My words, my life, all that I am is to praise the Lord. Every time, always, there's never a time I shouldn't give praise to the Lord. And I want to say this specifically so that we understand correctly what I'm trying to get across here today. That is even in, and sometimes most expressed in, when we least feel like giving him praise. That is to say that God is to be praised even when your life really feels lousy. That you aren't in the mode of happiness and joy. It might be because of the pandemic and perhaps the loss of job or the isolation. Those aren't immediately coming to mind as praiseworthy events, do they? But therein we give praise. This last little while, my schedule has been not quite full, but I've had opportunities to minister to people, and as Robert along with me, people in physical difficulties. We have been praying for Veen and continue to pray for her recovery. She's been close to death herself and others. Those in the mental health scheme of things where there's, what do you do? Believers who want to end their life, the very moments of difficulty that we struggle with so often there, and yet at the very foundation of our existence is what? A God who loves and cares for his children. Therefore, we praise him. Do not mistake praise as always the happy, giddy expressions of people on Sunday morning. The true expressions of praise are when things are going pretty lousy, and we say, God, I have you, and I will praise you. The psalmist does that elsewhere. God, where have you gone? You've left me. Why are you not there? And yet at the end, he says, but I will praise you. I will come before you. On one level, because what else do you have? Where else do you go? But in a more of a sense is, God in those moments will remind us that this is where I need you to praise me. Because these are the pictures of my love for you and what I will take you through. In other words, I want to try and make it clear how when we praise God in this way, it fundamentally comes down to not the fact that we have everything we want, but that God has done all that we need to praise him. And that's one of the reasons why we are thinking today about this table. It's another, if you will, why of praise. And I want you to flip over then to Ephesians chapter 1, please. I want you to go to the New Testament, which I think is a wonderful, shall we say, further expression of Psalm 150. Because it's here in Ephesians chapter 1, as you turn there and look at that with me, and it helps us to prepare our hearts for the table, here is a glorious theme of praise in regard to salvation. And I want you to see this. I'm not going to look at the whole text. I'll leave this for some of your own reading. But just notice at least four expressions and reasons, if you will, to give praise to God that are extension from Psalm 50, but now are more concretely, as it were, seen in the context of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Look at verse 3. It tells us to praise God. That's why I picked this text. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that sounds very similar to Psalm 150, doesn't it? Except it adds there, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This new element has come in, but it's the same God, and praise be to this God. Very same thing psalmist is calling us in Psalm 150. But notice the first, and this is, I say, the overarching kind of reason for giving praise in this text. Look what it says in verse 3. Who has what? Blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you catch that? It says it's blessed us where? In the heavenly realms with what? With just a few of the spiritual blessings in Christ, right? No, it doesn't say that. It says very clear there, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Is that a reason to praise God? You better believe it. In fact, that is the epitome of praise. Why? Because from the heavenly realms, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There's no regard here for physical blessings. They are good and so on. But the great ones are the spiritual blessings. And we have how many? Every one of them. Every spiritual blessing, what? In Christ. Now, don't miss that. It's those who are in Christ that have every spiritual blessing. If you're not in Christ, that is, you're not a believer, you don't have any spiritual blessing in that way. You must repent and believe in Jesus Christ and know Him as your Lord and Savior. And if that is the case and you believe, then you have every spiritual blessing. And it's not as if you just kind of get these over time. That is, you're a new Christian, you get a few of the blessings, and then you get older and you're spiritual, you know, every one of them for every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, what those look like and how that works itself out, God knows ultimately these things, but that's the point. He's blessed us. It's not just with food today, but with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Secondly, and maybe falling under this overarching blessing of God, is the second one, and that is He chose us. Verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Stop there. We should praise God because He chose to save us. Our salvation is based solely on God's choice and not on any merit of our own. It's all because, the text tells us there, that He chose us, notice, when? In Him, that is, in Christ. When? Before the creation of the world. Dear friends, if you're a Christian here today, it wasn't an afterthought of God. Thought, well, maybe I better go save that person. It says here that it was before the creation of the world. And what did He choose us to be? Holy and blameless in His sight. He chose to do something great in us for His glory. So He blesses us. He chooses us. But it continues on here. Notice the third one in the stream that He has here in verse 4. Leading into verse 5, it says, He predestined us for adoption unto sonship. He adopts us into His family. And I love the theme of predestination that's given to us here. It's a reminder that God has done something of His own volition before time for His glory in us. The New Living Translation says, He decided in advance to adopt us. It's something He has chosen to do. And the whole picture of adoption, some of you might know that by your own experience. Perhaps you're adopted into a family. We, as unbelievers, we're not part of the natural family, the spiritual family. We're outside of that. We're naturally sinners. And yet God, through His grace in saving us, adopts us into His family. In other words, we're given all the rights and privileges of a child of God because He adopts us. Adoption, it says here, to sonship. That is, we now have the rights of sons of the family, look at the text again, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. He does this for His pleasure, according to His will, not for you and me. And notice further, what? To the praise of His glorious grace. There's the theme of praise again. He does all of this to bring praise to His glorious grace. And He adds on this as well, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. My goodness. Is that a reason to praise God? Absolutely. Multiplied upon multiplied because of His sovereign grace in saving us. It doesn't stop there. Verse 7, He redeemed us. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of His sins, in accordance with the riches of His grace. Again, see what's happening here? More reasons to praise Him. Because He redeems us. The picture of the cross itself, of Christ's death on the cross, is to redeem, is to buy us back, to bring us into the fold, to pay for our sins, to do the redemption price, to purchase us back into the family. It's doing what God intends to be just in these things and redeem us through Jesus Christ on the cross. And again, notice how the text plays that out. We have redemption through what? His blood. There must be bloodshed for the remission of sins. It gives us the forgiveness of the sins. It's in accordance with the riches of His grace. There's the riches again. The riches of His grace. And, verse 8, that he lavished on us. God does not display his love for us in little snippets and little bits. He lavishes his love upon us. Are these not reasons to praise the Lord? Absolutely. Multiplied upon multiplied, these wonderful realities of God for us. And all of this, as the text tells us, is for the praise of his glorious grace. Just look down verse 12. In order that we, who are the first to be put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 14. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that's the Holy Spirit, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So you see, Psalm 150 gives us all this reason and we should praise God, and you move that through history to the work of Christ on the cross, and now Paul says all of this is to the praise of his glory, that through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ is that God will be praised. Yes, yes, yes. In Jesus' death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. We receive the blessing, don't we? But that is not the purpose. The purpose is not that we will have all this joy, though that is a blessed consequence of the work of the cross. The work of the cross has as its purpose the praise and the glory of God himself. It's all to him. Do you not see that? This is so important because we sometimes spend too much time thinking of what we get rather than what God is doing for his glory. And those are reasons to praise him, because all of this is according to his free and sovereign grace. There's not one little bit in us that accrues any of this. It's all of grace. And because of that, then we should see in all things opportunities to praise God. And because of that, we gather around this table to recognize that amazing grace. We want to praise him as we reflect upon what he's done on the cross. Let's pray and ask the Lord to modify our hearts now to approach this table with reverence and praise. Heavenly Father, as we continue to worship here and give you all praise, you alone are worthy. You are the God of all creation, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we prepare our hearts, I'd like you to stay seated, reflecting on what we've already thought through the scriptures, and sing to the praise of our God the wonders of his cross. Let's worship together.